Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Only once before in my 12 plus years here have we celebrated the feast of St. Michael and all angels. 6 years ago today, when it also fell on a Sunday. There's a neat little explanation on the back of your service folder from the 16th century of why the church has annually set aside September 29th in order to celebrate St. Michael and all angels. There are four main reasons that you'll read there, though not right now, obviously. First, to consider the doctrine of the angels, what the scriptures teach about the angels, both good and bad. Second, to consider the great benefits that God gives to us in sending his angels to minister to us. Third, that we might have a chance to give special thanks to God for the many blessings that he gives to us through the angels. And finally, so that we have a special opportunity to pray to God that he would continue to send his angels to do all the things that they do for us. Reasons 3 and 4 are fulfilled mainly in the hymns and the prayers today. Lord willing, reasons 1 and 2 will be fulfilled in the course of this sermon. As the saying goes, out of sight, out of mind. If you're not looking at it, you tend not to think about it. That's not always true in every case, but it holds true well enough. There is a whole world of invisible spirit creatures surrounding us at all times. Some of them are sent by God to protect, defend, and watch over us. Others are also there surrounding us, but they're creating mischief in the church and in the home and in the society. But we don't tend to think of this spiritual host surrounding us very often because to us it's entirely invisible. That's why we need Jesus, who sees both realms, the spiritual and the physical, perfectly well, to shed some light on it for us. He mentions just a glimpse of it in today's gospel from Matthew chapter 18, talking about the little children, where he says, "Take heed that you do not despise one of these little ones. For I say to you that in heaven their angels always see the face of my Father who is in heaven." Their angels, he says, the angels of the little ones. This is where the idea of guardian angels comes from on a scriptural basis. Jesus implies that the little ones have their own angel or angels assigned to them, and that those angels are zealous for the protection of those little ones. Whether or not that personal angelic guardianship continues with those same children into adulthood, we aren't told. But we are told in Scripture about some of the things that angels do for all the people of God. So let's take a step back and let the rest of Scripture shed some more light on the angelic race and their ministry. Angels were created by God sometime during the 6 days of creation, because Moses tells us that in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea, and all that is in them. And St. Paul specifies that God made all these things through Christ. "For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers." Those are New Testament references to angels or angelic ranks in the heavenly places. Angels were created good because at the end of creation, God looked at all he made and said it was very good. They were created as rational thinking beings like we are, not like the angels who are animal creatures, but not soul or spirit creatures with a thinking, reasonable mind. But angels, unlike us, don't have flesh and blood. So there are angelic creatures who are pure spirit and rational. There are animals that are pure flesh and blood without spirit and not rational. And then there are human beings who are both flesh and blood and spirit or soul creatures whom God made also in His image. Angels are greater in power and might than we are, as St. Peter writes in his epistle. And yet, for as much as they are more powerful and in a way more awesome than we are, they were created to serve, to minister to human beings. What that ministry would have looked like if Adam and Eve had not fallen into sin is anyone's guess. We never got a chance to find out, did we? Because of those other angels. Some of the good angels went astray early on. Maybe it was their ministry to mankind, those lesser creatures in a way, that offended some of the angels. Maybe they grew proud of their beauty and their awesome power. Scripture doesn't tell us what caused a number of the angels led by the devil or Satan to rebel against God soon after the creation was finished. But clearly God gave them a choice. He gave them free will. He did not force them to serve Him in love, but allowed them to choose, and a number of them chose poorly. In their free will, some of the angels, it says, did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, as Jude writes. And it says in 2 Peter that God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for the judgment of the great day. In fact, hell itself is the everlasting fire that was originally prepared for the devil and his angels, not for mankind, as Jesus says in Matthew 25. And yet mankind sided with the evil angels in our first parents, Adam and Eve, with the demons, as we now refer to those evil angels. You know how the devil came to Adam and Eve in the form of that ancient serpent in the Garden of Eden, how he lied about God and about the commandment that God gave to Adam and Eve not to eat from that one tree, how he deceived the woman and turned both her and her husband to the side of the demons. But you also know how God in His mercy turned them back to His side as He put enmity between the devil and the woman, between His seed and her seed. How He promised that a Savior would be born one day, the seed of the woman, to crush the serpent's head. Or as John writes, "For this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that He might destroy the works of the devil." We saw Jesus doing battle against the devil during the 40 days of His temptation in the wilderness. We also saw it every time Jesus cast out a demon. We saw it as Jesus wrestled with the Jewish leaders who were instigated by Satan. We saw it as He willingly drank the cup that His Father gave Him to drink, for as much as the devil tried to get Him not to drink it. And as we see the Son of God suffering death on the cross, we see Him redeeming us from sin, death, and from the power of the devil. And now we still see Jesus doing battle against the devil every time the Word of God goes out and brings someone to faith, bringing him or her out of the devil's kingdom and into His own. As Paul writes to the Colossians, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Now believers are the temple of the Holy Spirit, and so the devil has to leave us alone in the sense that he can't control us and he can't accuse us before God in his courtroom any longer. But the devil and his demons are still at work in the sons of disobedience, as Paul writes. They're at work in the governments of the world, turning them toward all kinds of evil, as we witness day in and day out among so many politicians. When you see lies prevailing all the time in the governments of the world, when you see great wickedness being promoted in the governments, know that it is demons behind all those things. As we see just a part of their work in the book of Daniel, as the demons were working in the governments of the world at that time. They're also at work in the home, especially in the homes of unbelievers, fostering all kinds of discord, abuse, and despair. Suicide, also prompted by demons. They're at work in the church, sowing error and false doctrine through hypocrites who pretend to speak for Christ when in fact they speak for the demons. As Paul says, that false doctrines are doctrines of demons. In all these things, Peter warns Christians, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Resist him, steadfast in the faith. Meanwhile, the majority of the created angels have remained with God. 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, according to Revelation, a very large number, perfect in righteousness and holiness, worshiping God together with us, devoted to serving God, which means also serving the believers among mankind. As it says, they are all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation. How do they minister? How do they serve? We probably won't know the smallest percentage of what the angels actually do for us unseen every day until after this life is over. We know at least two of the angels by name, Gabriel and Michael. Gabriel, who appeared to Daniel, and then again to Zacharias, and then again to Mary to announce that she would be the mother of the Son of God. And Michael, who is called in Daniel, one of the chief princes and the great prince who stands watch over the sons of your people. We know that angels announced the birth of Jesus to the shepherds in the fields of Bethlehem and the resurrection of Christ to the believing women who visited his tomb. They ministered to Christ in his state of humiliation when he needed their ministry at the end of his suffering in the 40 days in the wilderness and again in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that they often appeared in the Old Testament to bring special messages to the people of God, to rescue the people of God from harm, like the angels who rescued Lot and his family from the destruction of Sodom, or who held the mouths of the lions shut when Daniel was in the lion's den. They defended the people of God against their enemies, like the angel host that encamped around Jacob when he went back to meet his brother Esau. Or like the angels whom the prophet Elisha was able to see, encamped around him and his servant as the human armies encamped against them also. And Elisha said to his servant, "Those who are with us are more than those who are with them." We know in general that the angel of the Lord encamps all around those who fear him and delivers them. We know from Psalm 91 that he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. In their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. Even as the demons are at work in society and in the home and in the church, so too the good angels are also ministering to God and to his people in all those places, holding back the darkness in keeping with God's commands and with God's will. If we could see how the demons fight against our race, and especially against Christ and against his people, we would be much more afraid to sin than we are now. Because to sin is to give the demons a little victory in the battle. But to repent is to give the angels a little victory. As Jesus himself says, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. And if we could see how God sends the angels to fight for us and to defend us, we would be much more ready to give praise and thanks to God at all times. May God use this brief review of the doctrine of the angels to keep them, in a sense, before your eyes so that they're not out of sight, out of mind. So that you do watch out for the devil, and so that you do appreciate the angels' ministry to you and to me, although it goes entirely unseen in this life. We have so many reasons to give thanks to God, including the benefit of Saint Michael and all the angels. Let's pray that God would continue to send them until they perform for us their final ministry here on this earth of carrying our souls to Abraham's bosom, as they did for the poor beggar Lazarus, until the last day when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Amen. Please stand. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen.